Welcome to the Mothers You Know podcast. Thank you for being here. This is a place where we as women remember the spirit God gave us. We know how much we matter, and we believe all things are possible to them that believe on this Savior Jesus Christ. Here at Mothers You Know, we support the parents of young men in the Sons of Helaman and young women in the Daughters of Light programs at Life Changing Services. These programs provide therapeutic and mentoring services for youth struggling with depression, anxiety, self-harm, pornography, and any other unwanted or difficult behaviors. We offer parent support, training, and resources for mothers and fathers seeking the best way to support their loved one. Any mother is welcome to join in the Mothers Who Know classes, support, and training. You do not need to have a child in Life Changing Services to join in. We hope you'll join us. I am Karen Broadhead. I serve as the director of Mothers You Know, and I serve as the parent support specialist at Life Changing Services. I invite you to join with me and other mothers from across the country in our Warrior Mothers Who Know online support and training group. If you have a child struggling with pornography, depression, anxiety, or other difficult behaviors, you will find a safe and uplifting place to learn from other moms and learn principles and strategies to best support your loved one. Please go to motherswhoknow.org to find the online meeting details. We talk about difficult things here with the intent to shine light in dark corners and to eliminate isolation and shame. We are mothers with warrior hearts who are raising the warriors of this generation. We know we must learn to fight well for ourselves first. Then we can confidently support and cheer on our loved ones in the best ways. Good evening and welcome. Thank you so much for coming this evening to our Stay by the Tree, Messages of Hope webinar series. We're so excited to hear from Rob Farrell tonight. So grateful that he would join us, and I'm sure that you'll learn a little more details about him here in a minute. But before we get started, I just wanted to introduce myself. I'm the director of Mothers Who Know. Mothers Who Know is a program here at Life Changing Services. And I just am so grateful for the topic that we are covering in our Stay by the Tree series of breaking the chains of pornography. One of the things that I think this webinar series is going to do for anyone listening, I think the Spirit is going to help us to learn to break the chains of anything. I hope you will be here considering the topic of breaking the chains with pornography, but also understanding that anything that we talk about tonight will have to do with being a human and trying to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our theme in Mothers Who Know is found in 2 Timothy 1:7. It is, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I just have a testimony. A testimony of the fact that when we shine light in dark places, and often those places that get dark are those ones that we are having struggles as a human with our self-mastery and doing things maybe outside of our value system and not understanding all the whys behind it and how we got here. But shining light in dark places is so powerful. I'm so grateful that you're here and so thankful for the message that's going to happen in this webinar series, and couldn't be more grateful to have Rob here with us tonight. I'm going to turn the time over to BJ. She's really the atmosphere angel in this meeting, and she'll be helping Rob a lot tonight, but she has some information to get us started with.
Thank you, Karen, and we just wanted to welcome all of you who are here and just spending some of your evening with us. And special thanks to Rob for making some time here to share. I know that this topic is one that's important to him, and he's really passionate about just always sharing things that have to do with what Karen mentioned, just shining a light in dark corners. And also, we just want to give a special thanks to the Mothers Who Know team. They have just been a incredible working labor of love behind the scenes so much for the past several weeks trying to get this together. So just thank you to all of them. Today's message is titled Intel from the Front Lines, the War Against the Real Purpose of Satan. And so we wanted to tell you just a little bit about the name of this series. So as mothers or as parents or leaders, we understand the worry and fear that we can feel hoping to make sure our loved ones find the Savior. And so the name of this webinar series, Stay by the Tree, it comes from the scriptural account in the Book of Mormon in 1 Nephi 8 of a beloved parent and prophet Lehi, and it's commonly called the Tree of Life vision. And the vision beautifully depicts that the best place for us to stand while we're beckoning to our loved ones on their journey is right next to the Savior. We notice that Lehi beckons, he invites, he speaks with all the feelings of a tender parent, sometimes calls out in a loud voice, sometimes even ceases speaking, yet he never leaves the tree. He never forces others to him. He just invites, safely standing by the Savior and partaking of the fruits that he generously extends is the best place for us to feel peace and hope and love, even in the middle of hard. So we just hope to highlight that. I wanted to just introduce you to President Farrell in case you don't know him. Robert Farrell describes himself as a struggling disciple of Jesus Christ who loves the adventure of discipleship. He is an advocate, mentor, and coach to thousands of young adults. Many have enjoyed learning from his powerful interview about young adults on the Leading Saints podcast. And we'll be putting a link to that in the chat. That's one that's you'll want to listen to. Robert has served as a YSA bishop, YSA state president, and currently serving with his wife and family as leaders in the Peru Lima Central Mission. He's a professional speaker and a presenter, including presenting at BYU Education Week since 2017. He's also the president of the James Farrell Foundation. It's a humanitarian charity which provides service and at home and around the world for businesses and schools, families, and youth. This is a picture of the Farrell family. Robert says that his greatest accomplishment is being the father of 9 wonderful children and marrying way above himself to his wife, Lori Ann. We wanted to just share this picture. Rob sent this picture. We asked him for a picture and he said, you pick which one you feel like depicts me the best. So we had to put this one in. So just some other things to know about Rob. He had a significant speech impediment as a child and youth. He was kicked out of kindergarten. He attended Stanford University at the age of 7 for intense speech therapy. Who's done that? He's also a dental surgeon. He practiced that for 20 years. I know about that because I've been there. I find great joy in being a dental surgeon because everyone has a speech impediment when I have my hands in their mouth. It's true. A soon-to-be author of Liberate the Captive. We want to ask him about that a little bit later. He has a great love for college football, politics, skiing, surfing, reading, and Captain Crunchberries. His favorite quote, I want to ask him about this as well later. If you have to use hell to sell Jesus, then you don't know your product very well. So I love that quote. I'm interested to hear a little bit more about that. Rob, can we go ahead and hand it over to you? And thank you so much for being with us all tonight.
Yeah, thank you. Well, what a great honor it is for me to be here with you. I wanted to start off talking to you about the great plague, not of 2019, but the great plague, the Black Plague in the 1300s. This plague was brutal. It killed over 200 million people, and they estimated that it killed about a third of Europe. So can you imagine that? That's just unbelievable. And what they did to treat the Great Plague is they didn't have great understanding of things, but they tried lots of different things. they tried blood draining, where they would try to drain all the blood out of somebody to help minimize the infection. Of course, you need more fluids when you're sick, not less fluids. They thought the disease was in the water, so they stopped bathing. Of course, you need to be clean in order to prevent diseases. They had all these crazy potions and things that they were drinking to try to kill this plague. One of the grossest things, sorry, but it's just fun to share this. They would drink the urine of those that were not infected by the plague. So crazy stuff, okay? But the thing they did that was probably the worst thing they did is they thought that the disease was being spread by cats and dogs. So they killed all the cats and dogs. Now the cats, who cares about that? But the dogs, that's kind of a bummer. But they killed all the cats and dogs, and this was the problem because they thought incorrectly what the problem was. They came close in killing the cats and dogs, but what carried the disease? What carried the disease were fleas, and now they just killed the cat and dog population. So the rat population exploded and carried these fleas all throughout Europe and is what killed 200 million people. About 300 years later, the plague in the 1700s hit Europe again. 300 years, you think about that. 300 years ago, were we doing things different? Yeah. 300 years later, the plague hit again. And guess what they did? They did the exact same thing. They learned nothing. They just repeated all the things they did before. And this time, the plague killed about 7,000 people per week in Europe. So what can we learn from the Great Plague, the Black Plague? There's some great lessons here. One is we got to be careful that we don't keep doing the same things over and over and over to try to treat a problem, right? And then what is the Great Plague of today? Most of you would probably, maybe some of you would answer it's pornography. It's not. And the problem is we are misdiagnosing what the problem actually is. We're killing the dogs and the cats, and we're drinking potions, and we're trying to do all these things, and we're not getting to the real diagnosis of what the problem is. And to me, the misdiagnosis is what's causing so much problems amongst our youth today. So let's just talk a little bit about that. And let's talk a little bit about the fact that if we're going to start doing things differently, we have to change how we're looking at things. And that requires us to maybe challenge some of our traditions and maybe some of the way we would apply doctrine and things like that. So let's talk for a minute about what the Lord's purpose is versus Satan's purpose. Now, I hope it's super clear to everybody that the purpose of the Savior is to connect with us, right? Is to have a meaningful, deep relationship with us. But one thing we do not talk about very much is the purpose of Satan. My missionaries think I'm crazy because I'm talking about Satan a lot because I want to raise these missionaries to be great luchadores. What's that word? Great fighters. If I want them to be great fighters against Satan. And so if we don't know what the purpose of Satan is, how can we really fight against him? And the mistake I see frequently is, once again, we're misdiagnosing the problem. Most of the time, what we do is we focus on the sin. And I'll be so bold to tell you that I think Satan could care less about sin. Sin, if I can dare say it this way, sin is the fruit of what Satan is really trying to accomplish. And so what do? We have ourselves and our youth that are struggling in sin, and then we turn around and just focus on the sin, and we're misdiagnosing what the problem is, and then we wonder why problems are repeating, or problems aren't getting better, or why the plague continues to move forward, right? So this is, I think, an important scripture. Section 10 in the Doctrine and Covenants is one place that you will find a great access to understanding Satan and the purpose of Satan. And I think it's interesting that God wants us to understand that. Where do we get more information about Satan than any other place? I think it's interesting that, well, Before I answer that, let me ask you this. Do you think there is false doctrine in the temple? I can only see a few of you. Shake your heads, yes or no. Do you think there's false doctrine in the temple? BJ Hill's a little worried. Okay. There's a ton of false doctrine in the temple. What is this guy talking about? Mission president, release him now. Okay, let's talk about this. The most exposure we get to Satan is in the temple. He is a significant character in the temple, and he teaches a great deal. And every time that idiot opens his mouth, he is teaching false doctrine. And it would be interesting for us to go to the temple sometime and just pay attention to the lies and the false doctrine that Satan's teaching in the temple. We can learn a great deal because this scripture is telling us what the purpose of Satan really is. The purpose of Satan is to create contention. And he does that because we don't understand the doctrine, or we misdiagnose. That's not understanding the doctrine is not diagnosing things correctly. So look at the power we give Satan. Now, I get contention. Man, if you're a Utah fan, I totally get contention. If you notice in my presentation, everything negative, bad is in red. Everything positive connected to Jesus Christ is in blue. It's pretty easy. Blue is heaven, red is hell. But I get contention between BYU fans and Utah fans. I get contention between Democrats and Republicans. I get contention in the world. I get that there's contention in families. But are we talking about the contention that occurs in our own personal lives? That's the problem. That's the correct diagnosis. Pornography is a problem, but it's not the problem. The problem is contention. And if we're not dealing with that, if we are not all hands on deck, we are coming after that, then my experience has been that you're not going to change patterns. You might have missionaries, for example. This is just breaks my heart. I see these missionaries that or pre-missionaries that kind of white knuckle it and they're clean for a couple of months and they go on their missions. And guess what? How many missionaries do you think I have a problem that have a problem with masturbation in the mission? I've got several because we're not helping them pre-mission to get rid of the contention in their lives. Now they're a missionary and struggling. What's happening to their contention is through the roof. So contention versus connection, that is what I think, that's where the battlefront should be. Viktor Frankl, if you haven't read his book, A Man's Search for Meaning, or Man's Search for Happiness, what is it? Man's Search for Meaning, I think it is. His experience in the concentration camps in Nazi Germany. This quote is incredible to me. When a person cannot find a deep sense of meaning, they distract themselves with pleasure. Well, for me, the greatest meaning, the greatest adventure, the greatest experiences in our life is connecting with Jesus Christ. And so if we're not doing that, we're going to distract with pleasure. I mean, come on, Twitter sells conflict, Instagram sells envy, and Facebook sells pride, right? And so we're living in a world full of contention. Matter of fact, the world's message today is to do anything and everything it can to make us feel unhappy, unsatisfied. We're not good enough. We're not pretty enough. We're not smart enough. We're not skinny enough. We're not this. We don't have perfect kids. We don't have perfect marriages. I mean, the world is screaming at us 1,000 things that create contention. I love bumper stickers. And so I sometimes I get a little crazy because my eyes are getting bad. I got to get really close to these cars to read the bumper stickers. And this one I saw, I seriously had to pull over because I was laughing so hard. Okay. Now this might offend some of you, but it's going to teach a message. Okay. I may be fat, but you're ugly and I can diet. I could not stop laughing. I thought that was so funny until it hit me. Oh, dang it. I'm fat and ugly. Oh, this is how fast contention happens in our lives. This is how good Satan is. This is how good the world's messaging is that we are constantly, oh, that's funny. And then we go to contention, or we are constantly internalizing that we're never good enough. We've got all these apps out there. I mean, how many apps do we have to change how we look? My goodness, you can change your face, you can change your hair, you can change your breast, you can change your bottom, you can change your length of your legs, you can change everything about yourself. These apps have millions of followers. And why? because we're unhappy. We are full of contention. And that's the problem. So look at these apps. I got my, okay, my wife needs to change absolutely nothing, right? But just, you know, to show you what can happen. These apps can change you, not dramatically, but enough that you could post it. So now you have the perfect picture, right? So you see this app and a little bit of an application there of the app. And then my awesome daughter, she has this picture, and then we have the app, and you can see there's some changes. And now she can post this beautiful picture about herself because we're not happy with who we are. And in fairness, you know, let me show myself, because you have to know sometimes these apps just do not work. I mean, you don't see any change at all, because come on, I see no change whatsoever. So sometimes the apps don't work, but we are so full of contention. It's just frightening to me. And I don't care what the problem is. If you're not dealing with contention, then you're going to have a problem. I love this quote. Where there's a pornography problem, you'll almost always have the presence of anger for yourself, which is contention, or others beneath the surface. You cannot transform an area of your life for which you have no language to describe it. If you want to figure out why you use pornography, figure out what's gotten you so angry. Ooh, figure out what's going on with the contention in our lives, right? And so let's go on to what I think is probably the greatest contentious question that we have out there. I don't know about the rest of you. I can see five moms in front of me, but I'm guessing there's probably lots of other moms and dads and hopefully some youth that are with us. How many times a day does Satan throw this in my face? Am I worthy or unworthy? I cannot tell you how many times I got problems or things aren't working out, and Satan just whispers, oh, it's because you're not good enough, Rob. Oh, you can't speak Spanish well enough. Oh, you get too mad. You're not this. I am constantly struggling with this question. Am I worthy or not? Now, let's just show this example of Satan's purpose is contention. He creates contention because we don't understand the doctrine. So let's look at this. How many people do you think could define what it means to be worthy? I mean, honestly, if you are standing up in your church and you ask someone to come up to the front, just randomly call people out of the audience, and you had to come up to the podium and they had to give a one sentence definition on what it meant to be worthy. And then they have to use a scripture to back their definition so that we know they're doctrinally correct. How many people do you think can do that? I would guess not very many could do that. Now, if some of you, I think probably most of you are LDS, the temple recommend questions to be able to go to the temple is the hardest question to answer. Hello, is what question? The last one. Do you consider yourself worthy to enter the house of the Lord and participate in temple ordinances? And the answers I get are, I think so. I'm trying. I could do better. No, it's yes or no. And we don't understand what it means to be worthy. So there's contention. One of the most basic doctrinal principles that we have, and we don't understand it very well. And look what kind of power we're giving Satan. How many of our youth are walking around thinking they're not worthy enough? They're not good enough. Oh my goodness. It's not just them. It's all of us. And so let's talk about this quote by Bruce. This is by Boyd K. Packer. True doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior. The study of doctrines of the gospel will improve behavior quicker than the study of behavior will improve behavior. Now, a lot of people think the study of behavior is like psychology, things like that. And it certainly could be. My opinion is the study of behavior is focusing on sin. The study of behavior is focusing on the problems and my sins and all things I'm doing wrong. And the more you focus on that, you're not going to change. What changes people is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I will be so bold. I'm not saying this to brag or to boast. I've been a young adult bishop, young adult stake president, mission president. I have had well over 10,000 interviews with young adults. I will testify to you that pornography is a doctrinal problem. If we understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ and know how to use it to bless the lives of those we love, we will see change faster. Because I wish, this is the quote that is this isn't preached by gospel, this quote, and it's used frequently. I wish we would have the next line quoted more often, because the next line is super powerful. The preoccupation of unworthy behavior can lead to further or more unworthy behavior. Oh, so the more I focus on pornography, the more I'm going to have a problem with that. The more I focus on my anger, the more I'm going to have a problem with that. The more I focus on watching too much TV, the more I'm going to have a problem with that. The focus needs to be in the doctrine. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. Well, before we do that, let's just talk about where does Jesus Christ now give us a definition of what it means to be worthy? Do you think that would be valuable to know? Do you think that would be helpful to have a definition? Well, this is what I love about Jesus Christ, is he just gives things very simple and very direct. He is going to give you a 5-word definition of what it means to be worthy. And he does that in Doctrine and Covenants. Behold, this is my doctrine. Repent and come unto me. That is it. There's nothing else we need to do. We need to repent and come unto Jesus Christ. And I wish I could see all the young people out there, but I would bet everything I own, and I don't own much, so maybe that's not a very good bet. Okay, but I would bet everything that I have that all of you, every single one of you, has a desire to repent. Every single one of you has a desire to come into Jesus Christ. So guess what? You're good enough. You're worthy. Now, there can be levels of worthiness, right? The ultimate level of worthiness maybe is a temple recommend. But what would be worthy of? You are worthy to have the arms of Jesus Christ wrap around you and love you and tell you that you're okay, that you're going to make it. All you got to do is just repent and come unto him. It doesn't say you can't mess up again. It doesn't say, oh, this is a chronic problem, that you're excluded. No, no. You repent and you come unto him, and that's it. And if you don't believe me, look at this next scripture. Jesus Christ doesn't mess around. Whosoever declareth more or less of this, the same is not of me, but is against me and is not of my church. Ouch. The only time the phrase more or less is used in the scriptures is when Jesus Christ is sharing his doctrine. It's used 4 times. And every time more or less is used, it is followed by a very strong warning from Jesus Christ to not change his doctrine. The strongest one is the very jaws of hell will gape after you. Ha! So I better not change the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is repent and come unto me. And if you add more than that, oh, President, that's too easy. I got to do more. I got to do this. I got to do that. No, no, you're changing the doctrine. Or less than that. I'm sorry, but we live in the world that the greatest false doctrine today is God loves me and I don't have to change. That's false doctrine. He loves us. Of course he loves us. And he wants us to grow and change and come unto him. And coming into him is changing, growing, right? So you can't add more or less. Karen, how would you feel if Jesus Christ walked into the room right now and looked at you and said, Karen, you're not of me. You're not of my kingdom. And Karen, you are against me.
I would feel terrible, but I think just because I would also feel like you're not Jesus.
Okay, but wait, time out. This Jesus is talking. He's saying that right here in verse 68. So why would Christ talk like that? Because what he's saying to us, let me just kind of maybe put it into modern day English if I could. He's saying to us, if you change my doctrine, you're going to be full of contention. Because if you have false doctrine, you have contention. So Karen, if you are full of contention because you changed my doctrine, can you fill up my love? Nope.
No, it separates me from you.
Mm-hmm. And Karen, if you can't feel my love, can you go share that with somebody else? Nope. And Karen, if you're not sharing my love with other people, are you building my kingdom? Nope. Wow. Now that scripture means a little bit more to me. That's not this harsh Christ coming after. It's I'm trying to help you get out of contention so you'll connect with me.
I appreciate that.
Let's talk about some other words, because I think there's some things we just don't understand very well in the gospel. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And there's two other words we don't understand very well. We don't understand the words mercy and grace. And how do those principles impact our ability to fight against whatever problem there may be, right? These are simple definitions. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Man, I sin, I mess up, I deserve to have my legs cut off, right? Nope. Repentance is how we find mercy. And then grace is receiving what I do not deserve. I do not deserve the atonement of Jesus Christ. I do not deserve his love. I do not deserve eternal life. These are called gifts. So grace is receiving what I do not deserve. And that is what happens when we come into Jesus Christ. So if we repent, I will receive mercy. If I come unto Christ, I'm going to have to do some hard things. I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to become more like him. This is hard, and I'm going to need help that I don't deserve. And that's where I'll receive grace. So the doctrine of Jesus Christ, repenting and coming into me, is how we get access to grace and mercy in our lives. And to me, wow, when we get that, then miracles can start to happen. So let's watch this little video and let's just see a little example of, we do dumb things and we make mistakes. And I hate to tell you this, but this is part of the plan. Why are we beating ourselves up? I'm not saying it's okay to sin, but sin is part of the plan. It's how we learn. It's how we grow. This is why a third of the host of heaven said, no, I'm not doing that. It's not fun. It's hard, but it's part of the plan. And yet we allow Satan to step in our lives and use that against us so much. So let's look at this video. This is my all-time favorite video. Okay, guys.
Such a feeling's coming over me.
Okay, we all have temptation. Right? And oh no, don't do it. You gotta stop. Turn away.
Won't be surprised if it's a dream.
This is the end. Contention. We think it's all over. We think this is the end of the world, right? There's no hope. Look at it. He's still breathing. How sad is that? Little mouse still breathing. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we understand that we can repent and come unto him, we get grace to do hard things. Okay? I love that. I could watch it all day, but we'll go on. Okay. So this is why I love this quote that we shared when we started. If you need hell to sell Jesus, then you don't know your product very well. We have got to stop using shame, manipulation, pressure on helping all of us, our youth, anybody struggling with pornography. This is not just a boy problem. I was the stake president when they changed the age of sisters being able to serve missions. During that time, I sent out 400 missionaries for my stake. All I did was interviews for missionaries to serve missions. Of those 400 missionaries, about 70% of them were sisters. And I quickly learned that this is not just a boy problem. This is a girl problem. This is a man problem. This is a woman problem. I'm sorry, we all have a problem with this. We are all in this together. It is all around us. It's everywhere we go. Why can we not join arms and work together instead of thinking this is just a young man's problem? It's all of our problems, and we're all struggling with it. Of course, on very different levels, but we are struggling with it. And so we can't use shame. And I see this used so frequently. I love this quote. I got to change the screen so I can see it. Right belief or behavior was never a prerequisite for spending time with Jesus. When the religious leaders dragged the woman into the streets to stone her for adultery, Jesus loved her and protected her first, before, and possibly without any change on her part. We are either the ones holding the stones or the ones fighting to protect the woman on the ground. Jesus' example is clear. Wow, that's pretty good. So I can't be holding the stones of shame and manipulation and pressure and creating more contention for people. I just did a conference of all the elders in my mission, and we talked about pornography and masturbation. And all the sisters are going to get it here pretty soon, but we had it with all the elders. And I'll tell you, we had, I don't know, 120 elders. And I cannot believe how many of them came up to me afterwards and said, "President, priesthood leaders have never talked to me like this." And we have got to, and I'm going to give some suggestions here at the end of some things that we've got to be doing differently as leaders, as parents, as young people. Let me tell you, the youth, one thing you don't understand very well is your generation looks to lateral mentors heck of a lot more than they look to vertical mentors. So you, as lateral mentors, have to understand the doctrine and help one another as well. And we need to get vertical leaders who can understand how to use the doctrine to not shame or embarrass individuals, right? So let's see here. I love this. The opposite of addiction is connection. And I will tell you, man, we have got to stop using words that label people. I don't like the word addict. I don't like the word addiction. I have seen addicts. I have seen a real addiction, and it is a very small percentage of the young people that I've worked with. So let's be careful with some of the labels that we throw out there and how what we call people or whatnot. But the opposite of addiction is connection. I think it's interesting. Let me give you another example. I wish we could have more of a discussion, but I know it's kind of hard to do that right now. But do we rank sin? Is there a ranking of sin, or sin, or are there some sins that are more severe than other sins? My experience is people think there's a ranking of sins, and they think some sins are more serious than other sins. Well, there are three sins that the Savior has pulled out amongst this long list of sins that he has claimed are the three most serious sins. So let's see if we can think about what they might be. Okay, the first one is denying the Holy Ghost. Now, that is where somebody would have to know Jesus Christ so well, like they would know their dad or their brother. They know Christ so well, and then they deny him. Okay, that's not very many people. All right, so it's not denying the promptings of the Holy Ghost. It's denying Jesus Christ. That's the first one that he mentions. The second one he mentions is what? Murder. And what's the third one? I cannot tell you how many young people have told me this answer, and it breaks my heart. They say the law of chastity. And part of the law of chastity is what? Pornography and masturbation. And I will look at these young people and I will look at them and say, "Are you serious? You're going to put pornography and masturbation on the same level as murder and denying the Holy Ghost?" Now, I'm not minimizing the sin. I'm not saying it's, you know, no big deal. It's nothing to worry about. But it's not the law of chastity. It's adultery. And that is very different than the law of chastity that includes a lot of things. So young people and parents, let's just put this in perspective, right? This is a sin. But this sin is no different than my sin of pride. And it's no different than my friend's Carlos sin of smoking cigarettes, or who it's a sin that's going to block us from connecting with Jesus Christ. Why are we separating it and making it seem like it's so much more severe than any other sin? I think we gotta be careful. We gotta flip this around. Instead of looking at this as a devastating thing, this is an opportunity for your kids, youth. This is an opportunity for you to repent and come unto Christ. This is an opportunity for you to receive mercy and grace. This is how you connect with Jesus Christ. And yet Satan steps in, and with contention, he's making it look like this is what separates us, and this is the worst. This is the end of the world. I've got moms calling me crying because their son's looking at pornography, and they think it's the end of the world. And I look at him, yeah, it's sad. I'm not saying there's no big deal, but this is a great opportunity to help your child find Jesus Christ. So shame is something we have got to get out of the culture and the tradition of the church. We use it inadvertently. I don't think we're intent or what's the word? I don't think we are. Oh my goodness. I don't think we're intentionally using shame, but we are. And so how do we change that? Shame makes us want to hide. It tells us something about us is beyond repair and we would be better off unseen. Our shame isn't simply a natural consequence to viewing pornography. It's also a key driver propelling us to it. Research shows that men were almost 300 times more likely to seek out pornography when they felt shame about the behavior. Once again, where's the behavior? The focus on unworthy behavior leads to more unworthy behavior. We're not focused on the doctrine. These numbers represent hard data that our shame, not pleasure, drives pornography use. This great author goes on and continues with, at some point in our lives, we're going to have to engage in the stories that shame is telling about us. Do you believe you are not good enough, too insecure, too awkward, too stupid? Whatever your core belief about yourself is, be on alert on how you will manufacture evidence to confirm that belief. Within your shame are clues into the stories that convince you that you were unwanted. These stories, not the shame of pornography use, are the most critical to address. So once again, are we not talking, the problem isn't, pornography's a problem, it's not the problem. Contention, shame, these are the problems, right? And so I love this. Pornography use is just the icing on the cake of shame. Oh, and what are we focused on? We're focused on the icing. We're not focused on the shame, the contention, and how we use doctrine to remove that from people's lives. I don't know if you guys like watching the show, The Chosen. If you're not watching that, you need to. It is an absolutely powerful show. I want to show a little video clip of, I think, a beautiful example of how we use shame into thinking that we messed up, so we're not good enough. And this beautiful example of when we repent and come unto Christ, what kind of relationship we have with him. Let's watch this. Can you everyone see that?
It's not you. There's quite a lot going on right now. So it's good to have you back.
I don't know what to say.
I don't require much.
I'm so ashamed. You redeemed me and I just threw it all away.
Well, that's not much of a redemption if it can be lost in a day, is it?
I owe you everything. But I just don't think I can do it.
Do what?
Live up to it. Repay you? How could I leave? How could I go back to the place I was? And I didn't even come back on my own. They had to come get me. I just can't live up to it.
Well, that's true. But you don't have to. I just want your heart. The Father just wants your heart. Give us that, which you already have. And the rest will come in time. Did you really think that you'd never struggle or sin again? I know how painful that moment was for you.
I shouldn't.
Someday. But not here.
I'm just so sorry.
Look up.
I can't.
You can.
I can't.
Look at me. I forgive you. It's over.
My friends, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just repent and come unto him. I don't care how many times we got to do that. And if we will use the doctrine of Jesus Christ and have that kind of connection with him, once again, all of you have that part, or you wouldn't be sitting here in this meeting. All of you are worthy to have that experience with Jesus Christ. We have got to stop trying to prove that we're good enough to Jesus Christ, or to show him that we can do it on our own, or we have to somehow get to a certain point, then Christ will help us. I skipped over a couple of things. I got to skip a couple of these things, but we're going to run out of time. I could talk to you for 5 hours. We won't have time to talk about this very long, but I just want to briefly mention this. Ether 12:27, in my opinion, is probably the most misquoted scripture in the entire church, because most people think this is a scripture that talks about our weaknesses turning into our strengths. Does not talk about that. The very first line of Ether 12:27 says, if men will come unto me. See, what we do is we have this doctrine, come unto me, repent and come unto me. But we do not warn people of what's going to happen when they start this journey. So Ether 12:27 tells you, if men will come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. It's singular. It's not plural. Matter of fact, nowhere in the scriptures is the word weakness plural. It's always singular. So if I come into Christ, he's going to show my weakness. Why would it be singular? Because Rob Farrell has weaknesses, right? So why is it singular? Well, in my opinion, it's because the greatest weakness we have is the struggle with the natural man. So what's going to happen is we're going to come unto Jesus Christ, and then Christ is going to show us how much we are trying to live our lives without him. And that is ugly, and it's embarrassing, and man, I don't want to see that sometimes. I'm trying to be a mission president with my own talents and my own skills and my own knowledge, and I'm not including Christ. I'm trying to overcome a sin or a problem, and I'm not including Jesus Christ. And he needs me to see that I'm not doing that. So this is what happens. If you come unto me, is going to be a spiritual experience. When we come into Jesus Christ, there's a spiritual experience. It is not the spiritual experience that most of you are looking for. It is a beautiful spiritual experience, but it's not a real deep spiritual experience. All of you are craving deep, profound spiritual experience with Jesus Christ. But here's what happens. You have a spiritual Christ coming unto, or spiritual experience coming unto Christ, and then you see your weakness, and I call this the wall of weakness. You're going to hit this wall, and you're going to see how much you are living your life without Jesus Christ. And then what do you think 95% of us do? We hit the wall, and we see ourselves and our struggles, and we fall where? We fall into contention. Do you think that's the purpose of what Christ is trying to do, to kick us in contention? He goes on and says, I show men unto them their weakness so that they may be humble. He's showing that to us so he can connect with us, not so we go into contention. But that's what we do. And so how long is this going to happen? Young people, old people, but I see this with the youth a lot. They come into Christ, they hit the wall, they drop into contention. They pull themselves back up, they come into Christ, small spiritual experience, they hit the wall, they fall into contention, and they're stuck in this pattern. And what do you think is going to happen over time? I'm sorry, but they're going to say the hell with it. And they're going to walk away because they're going to say it doesn't work. It's too hard. I can't find hope. I'm never good enough. We got to help them break through that wall. The purpose of seeing that is so that we will be humble. Think about you, this tree of life analogy that this group has. We talk about this beautiful story of the tree of life. We don't talk about Lehi's personal journey getting to the tree. Most of the time in the church, we talk about Lehi at the tree, inviting everybody and doing all this. What about his own personal journey? See, that vision starts off with Lehi being lost. Now, that is a powerful message. He wakes up in his dream, if that's possible, in a dark and dreary wilderness. If I dropped you off in a dark and dreary wilderness, you'd be lost. And Christ comes to him So he's coming unto Christ. And why is he coming unto Christ? Because he's lost. And he comes unto Christ because he needs Christ. And then where does Christ take him? Christ takes him. You go back and read this in chapter 8 of 1 Nephi. Christ takes him to a dark and dreary waste. What? Why would Christ take him? It sounds like a wicked place. Why would Christ take him to a dark and dreary waste? Because Christ is following Ether 12:27. If men will come unto me, I'm going to show you your weakness. I'm going to show you your struggle with the natural man. There is not a better description in Scripture than a dark and dreary waste to describe the natural man. I am wasting my talents. I am wasting my time. I am wasting my potential. And Jesus Christ needs me to see that. And then what is Lehi? Good prophet Lehi. What does he do? Do you think he hits the wall and goes to contention? Or does Lehi humble himself and find mercy and grace? He wanders in darkness for hours. He went to contention. Lehi goes to contention. Nephi, oh wicked, oh wretched man am I. Peter, oh depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. We all struggle with this. And our job is to help remove that wall so that we can find mercy and grace on the other side of it, so that we will be humble to say, okay, I can't do this without you. I have got to have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I've got to repent. I've got to come unto him. I've got to find mercy and grace. And if I do that, then God will make weak things, rob Pharaoh, weak things become strong because I'm connected with Jesus Christ. So this idea of being, we have to find, well, we're going to run out of time. I'm going to skip that. We need to find joy in being lost. Does that sound crazy or what? But this is one of the most beautiful, I don't know if it's a painting or a picture, but I just absolutely love this. We went to Disneyland a long time ago with all of our kids. We got so many kids, I can't even count them. But we're at Disneyland at the worst ride on the planet. It's a small world, and we're counting heads, right? And we are missing a kid and panic. So we're screaming and yelling, and we're trying to find sweet little Mackenzie, and we can't find her. So I take off running towards the teacups, turn the corner towards the carousel. You know where I'm at, right? And I'm making the corner, and I'm screaming her name, and I'm yelling after her, and I see her off to the side, this little 6-7-year-old just shaking. Her lips are just trembling, huge tears dropping on her t-shirt. You could not describe the look of being lost any more effectively than that little girl. The second sweet Mackenzie heard her daddy calling her name, and she turned and saw dad running through the crowd, knocking people out of the way, right? Running to her. You could not describe the look of joy any better than that. Look at this picture, this lamb stuck in the mud, wet, lonely. And look, you can see Christ running to him. Our job is to help the people hear and see that Christ is running to them. It is not to shame them. It's not to manipulate them. It's not to judge them and criticize them. Our job is to help break down that wall of weakness and see how much we need to have Jesus Christ in our lives. And so let me just see what I need to skip here. How much time do I have? I've got like 2 minutes. Okay. I'm going to take a couple extra minutes. Is that okay? If you're bored, just leave. It's okay. I can't see if you're leaving or not. So way too often what happens with my missionaries, and I think most young adults, is they're setting their goals or their focus on all the things they're doing wrong. They're focused on all their weaknesses. All of their goals are typically about changing things that they don't like about themselves. If you don't understand the doctrine, Satan has power. If you understand the doctrine, you have power. It is the exact same thing with your talents. If you are not focusing on your talents and your strengths, and you're just focusing on all the things you're doing wrong, or all the problems you have, or all the things you don't like about yourself, you are giving Satan power. And Satan is actually going to use your talents against you. Oh my goodness. How scary is that? So our talents are just like the doctrine. If you don't understand them, if you're not developing them, if you're not using them, Satan will use them against you and will have great power. Stop focusing on all the things you're doing wrong. Stop focusing on all the problems and start looking at how wonderful and incredible you are, and start with your patriarchal blessing. Here are six things you could do to help discover your talents and strengths. To me, the most important one is the last one, or maybe the second to last one as well. Start focusing. I've got missionaries that come to me and say, President, I've got only one or two gifts and talents in my patriarchal blessing. And I don't know if you figured this out yet, but I'm pretty bold. Okay. So I'll say, give me your blessing. And I take their blessing and we pick one paragraph and I'll read a paragraph and I'll find 10 talents in one paragraph. And I'll say, you go back and study this blessing a little bit differently because it's oozing talents. And missionaries are finding 40, 50, 80 gifts and talents in their blessings. Are we looking at our blessings like that? Are we truly studying? Are we asking people to help us understand our blessings and define our gifts? And if we would focus on our gifts and how to develop our gifts and our strengths and our talents, that is positive based. That's going to connect us to Jesus Christ. That's going to give us hope. And man, I wish I could share some other stories of where I could show you some applications of that in the mission field, where missionaries have stopped looking at all the things they're doing wrong. They're focused on their gifts and talents. And what's happening? They're enjoying their missions because they're seeing who they are. And they see that God's starting to give them opportunities to practice their talents. And then the best thing is God picks them up and uses their talent to bless the life of somebody else. And I got missionaries sobbing, President, what's the next talent I can work on? I want more of this. Stop focusing on all the crap and all the negativity and all that false doctrine and focus on what God has given you to bless the lives of other people. We got to lighten it up a little bit. Okay? Because this little kid is struggling, right? He's trying to use his strength and his power, but no success. Nothing's working. Get a little frustrated. Two great moms. Dads, we need you in the game. You are so important. Now, hopefully we're not raising a bunch of Darth Vaders, so don't take that the wrong way, okay? But the point of that is we just need to believe and focus on the gifts and talents and not all the problems. It's going to be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, then it's not the end. We have got to have more faith in the end of the story. You're young. You're struggling. You're not in my shoes. You got the rest of life. Let's have a little more faith in the end of the story. I love this scripture in Alma 48:17 that describes Moroni. How many of us would want this said about us? Verily, verily, I say unto you that if all men or women had been and were and ever would be like unto Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. Yea, the devil would never have power over the hearts of the children of men. Oh my goodness, I would love to have that said of me. And how many of you, especially your youth, are sitting there thinking, yeah, God would never say that about me? Well, let's read the next verse, because the next verse, I think, is even more important. It says, behold, Moroni was a man like unto Ammon, the son of Mosiah, yea, even the other sons of Mosiah, yea, and also Alma and his sons, and all were men of God. Can I remind you what kind of people the sons of Mosiah were? Can I remind you what the kind of people the sons of Alma were? Alma himself calls himself the vilest of all sinners. We need to have a little more faith in the end of the story. Your struggles with pornography and masturbation do not define you. This is an opportunity for you to connect with Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him through understanding the doctrine like you can't even imagine. But if we are full of contention, we're never going to get there. And no wonder so many youth are walking away from the church today, right? So let me just share three things that I do as we finish up here. Three things that I do that I help kind of break through this wall of contention. I do not like, we do not believe in a performance-based salvation. Do we? Nope. It's five words. Repent and come unto me. We are not, oh, if you do this and you do that. We have too many people who think, oh, if I can just overcome pornography, then I'll be happy. Oh, if I can just get married, then I'll be happy. Oh, if I just have kids, then I'll be happy. Oh, if I just get rid of my kids, then I'll be happy. Oh, if it's always the next thing, right? And so we have to have more joy in growth and learning and not be so performance-based. I am not one who likes, and I have found does not work very well, and maybe others like this. I'm just giving you my opinion. To check in all the times you mess up or don't mess up is performance-based. When my missionaries mess up, if they got to call me or talk to me, I want no shame involved in that. So they're not calling me and saying, President, I messed up again. Jeez, what do I, I'm sorry, President. I'll do better. I promise, President. Nope. They're calling me and we're talking about these three things because I'm telling them, don't take this the wrong way. I am not giving them permission to mess up, but this problem does not change overnight. So I'm honest. Guess what? You're going to continue having problems with this. I'm okay with that. You need to be okay with that. And what we're going to do is every time we have a problem, we're going to learn from it. I tell my missionaries all the time, we sin really well. We repent, mas o menos, and we repent horribly. We learn horribly. And that's the whole point. We're not learning. So when they call me up, I'll say, okay, let's talk about the contention. Where's the contention in your life? What set this problem up to begin with? My girlfriend didn't write me this week, or I got a Dear John, or whatever. Where's the contention coming from? The second question I ask is, what is the justifications that you used to talk yourself into committing the sin? And there were lots of justifications. And the thing that's crazy about it is at the moment it worked, but when you talk about the justifications out in the open, they sound stupid. They sound ridiculous. And my missionary and I, we're laughing at him. You said what? Oh my goodness. And he's like, I know that is so dumb. And we're taking away the power of Satan, because the next time they try to be, that Satan tries to justify the sin, they're going to remember laughing with me. And they're going to say, oh, no, Satan, you're not using that justification again. That's not working. You ought to write down 2 Nephi 28:8 and 28:30. We don't have time to read that. But look at the contrast of how Satan uses justifications and the word little, and then compare that to verse 30 to see how Jesus Christ uses the word little. And then, so there's a lot of justifications to commit the sin, and we want to learn about that so that we can kill those contentions, so that or those justifications, so in the future, Satan has less and less power. And then how do we feel after we sin? After we blow it, that moment we're sitting there and we messed up and we've blown it, we are swimming in false doctrine in that moment. And if we would open our eyes and see what Satan is trying to teach me, wow, I can learn a lot of false doctrine. And now I can go to my president or my parents or my bishop and say, okay, this is the false doctrine. This is what Satan's teaching me. Help me see the correct doctrine. And I'm telling my missionaries, when you mess up, you can't wait 2 weeks, 2 months. If someone beat the crap out of you out in front of the office, you walk right in, bloody nose. You would tell me what teeth he's missing, how bad his breath is, what color his eyes are. You'd have all the details. If you wait 2 weeks, we're going to lose all that. So I want to talk to you as soon as I can so we can learn. Where's the contention? What was the justification? And most importantly, where was the false doctrine in your life so I can help you see that's not correct and we need to change that? So let's finish with David and Goliath. I love the story because we totally misunderstand the story. See, David walks into this battle and everyone thinks he's the underdog until something happens. And it radically changes. Everyone's laughing at David. Everyone's laughing at the Israelites. Here comes this punky teenage kid walking in. What's he going to do against Goliath? And then he does something that I can just see this video. It's silent. He pulls out a sling and he picks up five rocks. In that moment, David is no longer the underdog, because David is not going to fight the same way that they always fought. He's going to do something a little different than the Great Plague. He's going to fight differently. He's going to fight from a distance. And now everybody watching knows Goliath is now the underdog. You, if you're skilled at a sling and a rock, you can sling a rock faster than a bullet. Wow. And I love the fact there's some powerful analogies here. There's five stones. Who is the symbol of a rock or a stone? Is it not Jesus Christ? The number five is powerful. The number five in Hebrew means atonement, grace, covenants. Look at where we have five. We have five principles in the missionary purpose: faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost, endure to the end. If you read section 93 in the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 1, there are five things we need to do to be able to see the face of Jesus Christ. You want to guess what the first two are? Repent and come unto me. Okay, the pattern of five is incredible. How many temple covenants are there in the endowment? Five. So David walks into the battlefield and he picks up Jesus Christ, and he uses the atonement of Jesus Christ to fight. Oh, he's no longer the underdog. You are no longer the underdog. This is not impossible to overcome. This is totally possible to overcome with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love football. I love college football. And when I was in high school, my senior year, I had a football coach that was a Darth Vader. You're going to have some mentors that are Darth Vaders in your life, and you're going to have some Obi-Wan Kenobis. I hope you can find some Obi-Wan Kenobis, okay? We need to help our bishops to be more Obi-Wan Kenobis, right? I would suggest to you, share podcasts with your bishops. Send them to the website Leading Saints, where it's just full of ideas and podcasts and videos that can help our leaders. Ask the bishop if you can send podcasts to the ward. Have people, invite people to your wards and stakes and start talking about this. And do not call it a seminar or a fireside about pornography, because whoever comes now is going to have shame. You call it the doctrine of Jesus Christ, connecting with Christ, and everyone comes and there's no shame for coming, because it's not a class on pornography, right? So I had a Darth Vader coach. And this guy was terrible. In my high school, if you went out for the team, you made the team. And there's no cuts. And the coach hated that. So if you were not a good performance-based football player, what he would do is he would put you against other skilled players. He would put you in difficult situations physically. He would try to do everything he could to get you to fail, to create contention, so you wouldn't feel good enough about yourself to eventually do what? To eventually quit and walk away. So we were doing these drills, or this was during summer training of my senior year. And we had three young men try out for the football team. And they were all seniors. They were all overweight, and none of them had played football before. And so I knew what my coach was going to do. He was going to destroy these three young men. And sure enough, all week long, shame, manipulation, pressure, putting them in situations to fail. And what happened come Friday? Two of them quit. The third guy showed up on Friday. His name was Wes. He weighed 285 pounds, okay? The coach spent all day focused on Wes to create as much contention as he could so Wes would quit. At the end of the day, we did what are called up-downs. Up-downs, now these guys are cheating, because we had to do it in our full uniforms, our pads and everything, okay? It's when you run in place and you have to drop to your chest. You just don't drop to your knees. You have to actually hit your chest on the ground and then pop back up as fast as you can. And we had to do five of them in a certain period of time. And if you weren't up-down, up-down, up-down within that certain period of time, we did five more. And the coach would pinpoint who the last player was and say, oh, thanks to Rob, we're doing five more. Well, guess what do you think happened to 285 pounds of Wes? I was on the back row and Wes was right in front of me. And big old Wes couldn't get up very fast. And so we did five of them. And guess whose fault it was? Wes. So we did five more. And then guess what happened? We did five more and five more. And pretty soon what happened is the entire team turned against Wes. They're calling him names. They're swearing at him. And the coach is just smiling. Ooh, contention super high. And we got guys throwing up. We got guys about ready to collapse. And our star football player, the team captain, was up front. He ran around and was jogging in place next to Wes. And I thought, oh, no, I'm the only member of the church on the football team. I should have been the guy protecting Wes. I thought, this guy's going to kick him when he's down. What's he going to do? So they're running in place, and I hear the star player, Jacob, say to Wes, Wes, don't you dare quit. I'm like, oh, wow. We're running in place. We drop five. And guess what Jacob does? He lays on the grass until big old Wes gets up off the ground. And then Jacob pops up. And now the coach said, okay, thanks to Jacob, we're running five more. And now we're running in place, waiting for the whistle to blow. And now I hear Jacob yelling to Wes, Wes, if you quit, I quit. If you quit, I quit. Oh, that got the attention of the coach. He blew the whistle. We laid on the ground. We went to the five. Who was the last one to get up? Jacob was the last one to get up. We did a couple more of these. You think the team is yelling at Jacob now? Nope. And pretty soon, a few other guys started yelling, you quit, I quit. A few other guys started yelling, you quit, I quit. Pretty soon, the entire team is yelling at Wes, you quit, I quit. And the coach blew the whistle. We all did five up downs. And this was, I think, one of the most miraculous things I've ever seen in my life. The entire football team laid on the ground until big old Wes was the first one up. And our coach threw his clipper on the ground and marched off. And that day, we beat Satan. I quit, you quit. That is how your Savior will treat you. And he ain't quitting. He is going to be at your side. I don't care for how long. I don't care how many times. I don't care what the problems are. I don't care how severe it is. He's not quitting. So you can't quit. And all you have to do is keep repenting and coming unto him. And I bear testimony of that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Rob. Thank you for your message and the things that you've shared today. These are things we haven't considered or thought about, some of them, right? And we need it. We need the help as parents. We're going to switch into just a little bit of time for a Q&A. We do have some questions that have been submitted. I'm going to take a look at those, and I'm also going to watch the chat. If you have a question that you'd like to throw in there, we'll just see what we have time for. And then I know that some of these answers have already been given, right?
I know, BJ, I know we're short on time. I have plenty of time, but just so you know, I'm going to put on the chat, I'm putting my email address, okay, on the chat. And just, I'm happy if you want to reach out to me directly and ask me a question, or if I can help with anything, just understand that my life is a little crazy. And so if you do send me an email, it might take me a couple of weeks to get to you, but I will get to you, okay? So I'm happy to help any way I can, but just be patient with me, all right?
Okay, love that. Thank you. Okay, let's go to a few questions. And that was perfect. The timing was perfect. Okay, here's a question from a parent. It feels like, see if you can, this hits home with you. It feels like we're outnumbered. We're outsmarted on every side. Most days feel like a David and Goliath situation. Is there really any hope in the battles our families face? I've watched my children pray and fast and beg. What do I do? I think you've answered part of that, but what else would you add?
What do we need to do to connect with Jesus Christ? I don't care how bad it is. I don't care what the problems are. I don't care how often. If we're repenting and coming unto Christ, we're okay. He has great, we are outnumbered. Oh my goodness, we are so outnumbered. We are living in the wickedest of days. Prophets have told us that if Jesus Christ lived today, we would crucify him again. We are, Elder Packard says, the great and spacious building is not out in the distance. The iron rod goes directly through the great and spacious building. Yeah, we're outnumbered. It looks like we're the underdogs, but we are not. We have power through understanding the doctrine to crush Satan's head. And we got to raise up men and women and youth that know how to fight against Satan. I will testify to you I sound like I'm boasting. I'm not boasting. I don't know why God's given me these experiences. I don't deserve them. But you could not come up with a situation that I have not seen. Murder, incest, rape, you name it. I have been involved in young adults struggling with those problems. I could tell you the worst stories that you could ever hear. And I could also tell you stories of change and repentance and hope and people finding Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it seems like that. But sometimes maybe we're not using the doctrine in a way that can really empower us.
Thank you. You mentioned earlier some suggestions for things that we could do differently as parents and leaders. You have any other thoughts there?
Shake it up. Start flipping tables. We've got to change tradition and cultures in this church. We have got to. I'm not talking about changing the doctrine. I'm not talking grassroots movements to change the opinions of the apostles and prophets. But we got to start changing things. If a young man decides not to go on a mission in this church, where does he go? There's no lane for him. He goes inactive. We got to change that. That's what I'm talking about with the culture and the tradition. I hope all of you have seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof, right? And the whole idea of Fiddler on the Roof is the crazy title for this play, but it's this balance between doctrine, tradition, and relationships. And the fiddler has to keep the balance while he's playing the music of life. And if we go too far that we're going to defend our children and we're going to fight and whatever they're struggling with, we're going to, and we don't care what the prophets are saying, we are going to follow our kids, we're going to fall. We're going to be too far off. If we go too far the other direction with tradition and culture, we're going to lose our kids. It is a delicate balance to squeak out the music of life. Because to me, there are lots of terrible things that can happen in this world. Our kids, ourselves, there are terrible, terrible things that can happen. The worst thing that can happen, in my opinion, is that we kill the relationship with our children. If we protect that, if we don't kill that relationship, but we also defend the doctrine, when our kids are ready, they will know who to come to get the help doctrinally, because they will feel loved. They will feel accepted. They will feel part of my family. I know they're struggling. I've got my own kids that are in trouble, but they know dad loves them and dad includes, and the relationship is the most important, but they also know dad believes in the doctrine and dad's going to support the doctrine. And I'm not going to ruin the relationship. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen people think that tough love is going to be the solution. And I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to tell them how it is. Nope, you're going to kill the relationship. And then you'll never have the opportunity to help them come back. There is a great scripture in Isaiah 58, verse 12, I believe, where it says that talks about that our children will go on to the waysides, and that we as parents, and I think it works parent to child, child to parent, but it says that we should be the repairers of the breach and the restorers of the path. I want that on my tombstone. I got to earn that, but I want to be the repairer of the breach. My job is I'm not going to let it break. I'm going to be, the breach is the doctrine, right? And the discoverer of the path. I got to help my kids find their path. The word leader is an old English word and can be separated into two different words. L-E-A means path and D-E-R means to find. The actual definition of the word leader is a pathfinder. Let's focus on helping our children find their path back to Jesus Christ. Okay, when are we getting the easy questions like who's my favorite college football team? Or, you know.
We'll see. Let me go to this one last question. And then if you wouldn't, we would love to hear, I'd love to hear just a little bit more about the book you've been working on and the name, when's this coming out? But first, let's just do this last question. And then after you tell us about the book, we'll go to Karen and then we'll wrap up. Let's see. I feel discouraged. Do you ever feel discouraged as a person, a father, a leader? Does the weight ever feel like it's going to break you? How do you climb out of that?
2 days ago, I got some notice on something that happened with one of my children. I was in the car praying to my Heavenly Father. I am so glad for Bluetooth because now I don't look crazy praying to God while driving, right? People just think I'm talking on the phone. So I am praying to my Heavenly Father and I am sobbing. And I'm at a stoplight, just overwhelmed and crying. And this lady walks by, and this is how Peruvians are the best people in the world. She knocks on my window and says, "Are you okay?" How tender is that? Yes, I'm discouraged. Yes, I'm overwhelmed. But I use those feelings to drive me to Jesus Christ. Because when I'm overwhelmed and discouraged, it's usually I am not including Jesus Christ like maybe I could or maybe like I should. I'm trying to do it myself. I'm trying to figure things out. I'm not turning more towards Jesus Christ. And I love definitions of words. The word inspire means to breathe life into. So if you think of the temple where the Father breathes life into Adam, he inspires Adam and Eve. If the doctrine of Jesus Christ is discouraging you, overwhelming you, stressing you out, then I've not been bold all night. So let me just be bold right now. That's a joke. Okay. Then you don't understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Jesus Christ will always inspire. It will always breathe life into us. It will not crush. It will not discourage. I will bear testimony. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not lose people. Poor application of doctrine, false doctrine, traditions, culture, that's what loses people, not the doctrine of Jesus Christ.
Oh, Karen, can we sneak one more in? Got just one more. Rob, you said you had a couple extra minutes. What do we do when our kids are working so hard to change and repent, but they haven't been clean long enough and are still being told they aren't worthy to hold the priesthood or go on a mission? They aren't given any credit for trying.
That is a beautiful question. Parents, can I just talk to you for a minute? Revelation comes in lots of ways. I think sometimes we look at priesthood leaders and we think that they receive revelation, they're helping our kids, things like that. Can I tell you one of the greatest sources of revelation that I have received in my life as a leader? It is when a sweet mother calls me up and tells me what's really going on in home. and what their son or daughter really is struggling with, or how they feel, or what's happening, and ask me or shares with me, and then they're super embarrassed. Please don't tell my son that I called. I don't want to embarrass my daughter or whatever. I got parents from missionaries calling me, and they're so embarrassed. I'm so sorry to bother you. What a beautiful source of revelation when parents will talk to leaders and not condemn them, not criticize them, but maybe try to explain what is happening. Try to maybe see, you know, what is happening with you? How are you working with my son? What can I do? When I see the greatest success is when I've got a parent, a priesthood leader, the person, and many times a therapist. When we're working together and we're interacting and talking and trying to work together, we have much more success. And I think sometimes we're a little hesitant to want to call the priesthood leader and share our concerns or share our frustrations, because it's hard. I mean, this is what I'm going to be honest for a minute. Maybe we can scratch this from the recording. Here's what's difficult. We have different definitions of what it means to be worthy. So one bishop might let someone go and another bishop won't let someone go. And that's tough. And this is where, I will critique for a minute. I won't critique. I will offer a suggestion for a minute. We've got to do a better job in training priesthood leaders. And this is why sites like Leading Saints are incredibly powerful as a resource for leaders to go to. I know there's tons of therapists that you guys have within your group that you can use, but you know, there's lots of people outside of the group too. And there's some great killers of shame out there. I would ask priesthood leaders. I've had people not challenge me, but suggest, could you just talk to this therapist for an hour? I will pay for the time. Can you talk to that therapist so you could learn a little bit about shame, a little bit about how you could use doctrine more? You have to be careful, because you can see how that can sound very condescending. You have to have a bishop that maybe is willing to listen and willing to grow. Or I guarantee you, if you call the bishop, you know what he's going to say? I don't know what to do. I'm trying to. I'm doing my best. Parent, help me. I don't know what else to do. I can guarantee you he's going to feel like that. So then maybe together, let's call so-and-so and let's have them talk to us about how we can do better in this situation with my son and how it can help other people. I just think bishops are busy. And what have the brethren done? And the members are not doing this. See, here's my opinion. The apostles and the prophets, they get it. They know exactly what's going on. The problem is middle management. It's not trickling down. And so what have the prophets done? The prophets have said that bishops should only do what? Work with youth and be judges in Israel. And everything else goes to the Relief Society and Elders Quorum President. Because the prophet knows that bishop has got to focus all of his time teaching doctrine, pulling out false doctrine, getting rid of contention. How much has the prophet talked about contention? He's talking about this a ton. He's trying to get bishops to focus on that. But then what's the ward doing? The ward's still going to the bishop for their marital problems. The ward's still going to the bishop for their financial problems. No, that's the Elders Quorum President and the Relief Society President. We're not freeing up the bishop to have the time to focus on our children. So protect the bishops and get your ward to stop using the bishop so much so he has time to help our youth. Does that help? I don't know if that helps.
Thank you so much. Face,
so I don't know if you're all swearing and yelling at me or if you're thumbs up or what, but okay.
Oh, thank you for the thumbs up. Thank you, Rob. I know that there are probably some more questions that we didn't get to. You saw Rob put his email address in there and said he would be able to get to those at some point. So thank you for doing that. We want to just let you leave us with, if you have a final thought you want to leave us with. Okay, Rob, do you want to leave us just with a final thought you'd like to just send everyone away with? And then we've got some resources and things that we wanted to share about opportunities and resources that are available through Life Changing Services as well.
I'll just repeat, have faith in the end of the story. It's interesting to me that we believe in faith, hope, and charity. That's a pattern. That's a connection doctrinally that I'm not sure if we maybe consider why it's in that order. Why isn't it hope, faith, charity? Because I would think I would need to have hope before I can even try. Why isn't it love, charity, faith, hope? Because I got to feel love from God to even start. Why is it faith, hope, charity? Well, to me, it's important because faith is I'm going to trust in my Heavenly Father and my Savior to try something. I'm going to have faith that I'm going to repent. I'm going to have faith that something can change in my life. I'm going to take a step forward, right? Hope, in Spanish, there are two words for hope. Ojalá. DJ learned that word today. It's kind of like this wishy-washy, I hope, or esperar, which is another way of saying it is to expect. In English, we have one word for hope. It's this, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. And there's the hope of the scriptures. If you look at Spanish and the Spanish definition of hope, hope is an expectation. Wow. If I act in faith to do something, then I am going to have the expectation that Jesus Christ is going to heal me. Jesus Christ is going to wrap his arms around me. He's going to love me. It's going to be okay. And I expect that because that's where my faith will take me. And then when I have that expectation that I will have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, what do I feel? I feel love. I feel charity. And when I feel charity, then I'm going to have greater faith. And I'm going to have higher expectations, and I'm going to have more spiritual experiences with the Savior, and I'm just going to keep spiraling upward. Our mission miracle and our mission is the miracle of the man with palsy being carried by four people to Christ. We teach this all the time because my missionaries can't be missionaries until they're first carried to Christ. They have to have the experience themselves. Lehi has to have the experience of seeing the natural man being caught in contention, falling to his knees, receiving grace, going to the tree. Then Lehi is a prophet. We need to help people have their own personal journey to connect with Jesus Christ. And that has nothing to do with how severe the sin is, how deep the sin is, how many times it's repeated. In the middle of all of that, we need to connect them to Jesus Christ, because if our children can feel a connection to Jesus Christ and truly feel of his love and his goodness, things will start to change. And what's going to happen is they're going to want to climb on the roof and they're going to want to start carrying other people to Jesus Christ. And that's when I got a prophet. And that's when I got a missionary. And that's when I got a good dad or a good mom, right? It starts with our own personal connection with Jesus Christ. Many of you dads and moms are struggling with contention. And if you're struggling with contention, you're going to have a hard time helping your kids overcome contention. It starts with you. It starts with me. Let's start that in our own lives. And let's have our own Lehi experience. And then we can turn to our families and say, okay, I get it. I know how to use the doctrine. I know how to use connect. I know how to connect with Jesus Christ, and we can be a little different. So I'll just leave you with that thought.
Thank you. Thanks for the time you spent to prepare and the time you spent to share this message. And this is going to be one that we'll need to listen to again a few times. I can tell that's what I'm going to want to do. So we appreciate you attending tonight. We want to just leave you with a few things. One thing to know is that We will be sending the recording of this webinar, the audio recording, out to you later this week. So if you're registered, it'll just come in the email, so you'll be able to listen to that again. Also, if there are any scriptures, or I really want to know where that picture came from, I'll be getting with Rob about the picture of the Lamb and the Savior behind. And anyway, see where we can find that. But anyway, any resources that were mentioned today, we'll have in that follow-up email to send out. So just thank you once again. Let me just share just a few things as we are getting ready to let everyone head off today. Just the next two webinars in this three-part webinar series, the one next Tuesday night, if you haven't met Wes and Spenny, they are the hosts of the Eternal Warrior podcast. And lots of us started listening to them years ago when they were just still in college, and now they're both married, but they both found each other in college and got to be friends and let each other know of just their struggle with pornography. And they have turned what was such a difficult challenge for them, and they have just turned it into going on the offense to do something to get the word out and to help others. And so they're going to be talking about finding your teammates and the battle against Satan and pornography. So if you haven't listened to their podcast, we just have really appreciated how grounded they are, spiritual they are, and really funny. They really are just funny people. So invite you to come next week for that webinar. And then the final week, we'll be having Maurice Harker. Maurice is the founder of the Sons of Helaman program and also Life Changing Services. He's the author of the book, Like Dragons, Did They Fight? And he is bringing several young men who have been in the trenches and just trying to figure out a way to find some truth and some tools and how to climb on top. They'll be sharing a little bit about their stories, what parents and leaders can do that can be helpful, what things not to do. Anyway, we're excited to hear from those young men. And again, these are some of the programs that are offered through Life Changing Services to support families and individuals. We sure appreciate the connection with our values that we care so much about, and the Gospel Center training and healing that they provide there. It's been a great help to me personally. If you have questions about Life Changing Services and you'd just like to know a little bit more, you can send a text. You can text the word HOPE to 801-923-2849. And
yeah, thank you so much, President Farrell. That was so beautiful. I was just sitting here thinking, it's like you said, here's a way for your eyes to see, for your ears to hear that maybe you haven't considered. And that was really special. And you also gave us like this big weapon of light that almost sounded like, I just talked to someone yesterday and they said, I am a Christ-assisted hell shaker. And I was like, I love that. But really, I think you identifying what you did for us, that, you know, where contention comes from, how it's stirred up, and what it does to our understanding of what's really going on here. Thank you so much. We appreciate you so much, and we wish you and your family all the best. President Farrell was my son's YSA bishop when he was getting ready to go on a mission. And he'd just gone through the Sons of Helaman program and was just like fighting to go. And he really learned so much from having you as a bishop. And I did too. I learned a lot. One of the things I'll quickly say I learned, just because I feel like I need to say it. One of the things I noticed about my son is he had figured out something that I had not figured out before. And it changed my life, like literally. I was just an awesome church lady. I knew exactly how to talk like a church lady.
and how to sound like a church lady. I mean, I just knew all the church lady stuff. I knew how to be a mom like a church lady, how to do auxiliary leadership in the church as a church lady. I knew all that stuff. But it wasn't until he learned from mentors like you and people here in Life Changing Services in the program that he was in with Maurice Harker and all the brotherhood that he gained there. I thought to myself when he went on his mission, he in his youth understands more about a relationship with Jesus Christ than I do at age 44. And so that was like 16 years ago. And it was just the neatest thing. When he went on a mission, I was determined. I wrote him a letter and said, I'm your first convert. I said, I am going to do everything I can while you are on a mission. My mission is going to be to find what you found. And yeah, it was just the coolest thing to change my perspective about the doctrine. And that happened through getting to know more about how do I let Jesus Christ come into my life? How do I allow him to do that with a lot less contention? And that's how that happened. So thank you for that, Rob.
It's not me. I'm just happy to be the one who gets to talk about it.
Appreciate it. Yeah. I'm happy for your mission in life. It helps all of our missions help everybody, right? That we all might be edified. So thank you for saying yes to your mission.
Thank you.
All right. Love you, everybody. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for being with us today, Warrior Moms. I invite you to make a donation at the top of our website, mothersyouknow.org. Any amount you can afford today will help us keep Mothers Who Know services free for all moms. Thank you so much for your generosity. Moms, remember your divine identity and great worth. Continue in your courageous efforts to support God's great work. Notice the miracles you see every day, the evidence of the Savior's love and mercy. Find the message in your message. Reach out and share the principles you learn in Mothers Who Know with other mothers. You are God's secret weapon for good in this world. Finally, a few pieces of information for you. I recommend a few other podcast channels to listen to. Like Dragons Do They Fight podcast, that includes interviews and stories with those that have struggled and overcome something in their life. And the Eternal Warriors podcast, hosted by two YSA-age young men who share their story, teach valuable lessons, and interview special guests. You can follow us on our social media pages on Facebook under mothersyouknow.lcs or search for Mothers Who Know, and on Instagram, username @mothers_who-know. Last, if you would like additional support and training, please go to mompowertraining.com to sign up for the next 8-week Mom Power Training class for all moms. You can also go to the Mothers Who Know website at mothersyouknow.org or our parent company, Life Changing Services, at lifechangingservices.org to learn more about our excellent services to support you and your loved ones. Thank you so much for listening today. Please feel free to email me anytime with questions or to set up a complimentary 30-minute appointment to visit. Please email me at mothersyouknow@lifechangingservices.org. Looking forward to hearing from you, amazing moms. See you next time.